Our reading from today is taken from the books of from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, from verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And so reads God's word.
Welcome to you if you joined us while we're singing or are new visiting with us here this morning. My name's Mark. I'm the lead pastor here and one of the elders at City Church. It's great to have you with us. You haven't missed much. This is only week 2 in our Proverbs series. We'll be here really until at least Easter. We may go beyond it. I haven't quite decided yet. But it's going to be really helpful if you have Proverbs chapter 1 open in front of you. Either you have a Bible. There are a couple of Bibles down here if you need one. If you don't have a Bible at home and would like a Bible, you can actually just take it with you. That's okay. Or you can look it up on your phone just by Google searching or going to your Bible app. We're in the English Standard Version of the Bible. And so that's the one that's going to help you follow along best with us. Proverbs, as we looked at last week in our kind of introductory sermon, is a book that wants to help us to live wisely in the world. And to live wisely in the world begins with living in relationship with the God who made us. So there is an objective shape to wisdom, to morality in the world that Proverbs wants to show us. And these opening chapters, basically chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 9, there are a number of speeches, 10 speeches by a father to his son, and then 4 poems, one of which that we'll come to next week, by Lady Wisdom herself. The very eternal embodiment of wisdom is this character, this female character in the book of Proverbs. And they are encouraging us to walk down particular paths. It's part of the reason why we have the graphic that we have, if you can see it. It's a fork in the road. Because we often come to fork in the road moments. Some of them are long considered and mulled over. You stand there for a good while kind of thinking, well, where am I going to live? What sort of career am I going to do? Am I going to get into a relationship with this person? Who am I going to marry? There are questions that we mull over and we ruminate on over time before we choose the path. But then sometimes, have you noticed that there are forks in the road that you barely realize you've taken them until you've started down that path? They come upon you so suddenly that you have to make a snap decision. Some choices that you look back and think, I didn't realize that I had made that choice, almost until it was too late. Each of us longs at some level to be included. We hate the idea of not being invited to the party, unless you're a desperate introvert, in which case you didn't want to be invited in the first place. But you hate the idea of not being included. Or imagine you're sitting in a room, and next door you're hearing all of this laughter. Everybody's having a great time next door, and you're sitting on your own. You're wondering, well, what are they laughing about? What's so much fun? Are they laughing at me? You just want the door to open, don't you? And for them to say, are you coming in? What would you do? I know what I would do. I mean, sure, absolutely. You walk into the room and just imagine that actually what they're doing is they're having a joke at somebody else's expense. they're doing down the boss or another colleague. They're engaging in a character assassination. We've all been there, haven't we? That awkward moment when you know that if you don't join in the fun or the sneering, that you're going to be seen as a bit of a spoil sport. Now, look at you, you know, Bible basher, part of the God squad, not joining in on the joke. Or when everybody is planning to do something that's a bit of a cheat, and they say, well, everybody does it. Like, why won't you do it as well? And you think, oh, I've started journeying down a path that I didn't even realize when I walked into that room. See, God knows that actually these forks in the road come upon us quickly. And one of the things that we looked at last week was that the book of Proverbs is like divine virtual reality. The father here wants to put the VR headset on the son and say, look, this is going to happen. And when it happens, here's the decision that you should make. And here's why you should make it. Because it's going to come upon you before you even realize it. So I'm going to prepare you now. I'm going to have those sorts of conversations. And that's the kind of conversation that God wants to have with us this morning. He wants to help us to see the foolishness of going with the crowd that doesn't actually have our best interests at heart, and helps us to see how we might go about living differently. This morning we have 3 points if you're taking notes, like a good pastor. They don't all rhyme or start with the same letter. But it's the first point nonetheless is to listen to advice from loving sources. Listen to advice from loving sources, people who have your best interest at heart, who love you. This is embodied here by parents. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants, necklaces for your neck. The section opens up with this father telling his son to listen, hear. My son, you know, God has, whatever you think about your parents, right? You've probably got your parents in your mind right now and go, really? I haven't got terribly great advice. So maybe you have. Maybe you've got great, godly, wise parents. Yes, I praise God for them. But God has graciously ordered our world to give us relationships with people who are usually older, usually, not always, and a little bit wiser than us. Embodied and exemplified here by parents. Now, of course, it's not always the case, and there are lots of exceptions, but perhaps there's an older confidant, an older mentor. My point is that we should pay attention to God's ordering of his world, that he hasn't left us as discrete islands who are left to our own devices to try and work out how best to work wisely in the world. It might be a church leader, that there are things and people and relationships that we should pay attention to. Moreover, even if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure that my parents are going to be the first people that I'm going to be calling up for advice, what are the things that we should be thinking about as a young church? And as a church that increasingly is kind of growing up through the life stages, so people are getting married, people are starting families, that should the Lord bless us with children, that these sorts of divine virtual reality conversations are the kind of conversations that we must have with those who God gives us into our care, with our children. Can I say, look, it's not really even so much a question of if. You know it's not really a question of if. You know it's a when. When the group comes to you and says, come with us. When that happens, here's how you should respond. To have those preemptive conversations is a good and wise thing to aspire to. And why does the father say, hear, my son? Well, you know the answer to that question. Have you ever struggled to listen to your parents? Mark Twain said, when I was 14, I thought that my father was so ignorant I could barely stand him. But when I was 21, I marveled at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. We are not naturally disposed to receiving the advice of others. Have you noticed? You're in a relationship with somebody and you're giving them advice, and you just know that they're not listening to you. You know that they're kind of running headlong into making bad decisions and things like that. And you're saying, I really think that you should reconsider. And you keep on saying these sorts of things. And then somebody else comes in from outside, somebody who's maybe older, somebody who that person respects. And they say exactly the same thing that you said. And they're like, do you know, I've just realized. I was just talking to her and it's just really helped me to see. And you're sitting there going, mm-hmm. Yep. We're not naturally disposed to listening. And so we need to hear these opening words where the father says, hear, listen, son. Take heed of the caring advice of those who love us and have our best interests at heart, especially because the draw of the crowd is so strong. It takes an immense amount of courage to resist that call, because we all want to be on the inside. We all want to be liked. We all have succumbed at various points to that peer pressure, haven't we? The father tries to give a positive incentive to listening to this loving instruction. They're a garland for your head. A garland was really the victor's wreath. It's like getting the gold Olympic medal around your neck. The wisdom is something that shows that your life is beautiful, that your life is victorious in that sort of sense. And so he says, here's why you should listen. I know I'm an old man and I know that I irritate you, but actually if you take my words to heart, it's going to make your life better. It's going to help you to flourish in ways that perhaps you haven't realized. It's going to make your life attractive. Paul in Philippians, right at the end of the book, says to the Christians, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Well, what's reasonableness? Well, reasonableness is the opposite to a person who is just kind of trigger happy with criticism, harsh, likes to tear other people down, sees things and situations in the most negative light, and is very quick to grumble and complain. Paul says, no, to be reasonable is to be fair, to be measured, to be gracious. Think of those people who embody that. Or think of those people who embody the opposite. Those kind of harsh grumps. Are they attractive to be around? Well, no, they're not. When you let your reasonableness take root in your heart, that fairness, that measuredness, that graciousness, what happens to your life? Your life becomes more attractive, doesn't it? You become a person that other people want to be around, and that's what the father's saying. The father's saying that if you listen to my words, your life's going to be one that's more attractive to other people. Oftentimes, spiritually speaking, we're a bit like teenagers. We don't really want to listen to or have anything to do with our Heavenly Father. But He is a good Father, and He is saying, listen, and I will make your life beautiful. And I'll do it by clothing you in the humility and grace of Jesus. So it's worth reflecting on, well, who are the people around you who love you, who have your best interests at heart, and whose wisdom and advice you need to seek or listen to? But more than that, have you been kind of, over these weeks and months, over the course of your life, been kind of rolling your eyes, spiritually speaking, anytime God is mentioned? You kind of come along kind of slightly begrudgingly. You know what you ought to do. You know you ought to listen to your Heavenly Father, but you've been like that spiritual teenager who's been pushing him away. But will you listen to his wisdom today? Will you allow him to beautify your life by wearing that garland, that necklace of wisdom that makes you attractive to others? First point, listen to the advice from people who love you. Second, beware the draw of bad company. Let's have a look at verses 10 to 14. Beware the draw of bad company. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, that's the grave. Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw your lot in among us. We will have one purse. It sounds exhilarating, actually, doesn't it? And the lure of the crowd is strong. The father knows that this invitation will come, that you will arrive at this fork in the road before you even realize that it was just around the next bend, and suddenly you're going to be confronted with this question of, am I going to follow the crowd? And the draw of the crowd is strong. It sounds exhilarating and exciting. They're full of confidence and pride. We're going to be like the grave itself. Join with us, and we're so powerful. We're almost invincible. Come and join us. What's more, you're going to get something out of it. Just imagine what we can do together. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. So the father kind of puts a pin on the issue right at the very end of verse 19, where he says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Not only is the lure of the crowd strong, but there is the promise of gain, of advancement. Now, look, I don't imagine that any of us have ever lain in wait for somebody's blood. If you have, stop doing that. You probably haven't sought to murder somebody to steal their money. But have you ever been tempted to gain a benefit at somebody else's expense? Maybe even reputationally. You have that temptation to cheat to get ahead, to just kind of fudge around the edges of your business practices just to get that little extra gain, to lie to the tax man because, well, everybody does it. Throw your lot in with us. But it might also be the temptation to destroy somebody reputationally in order to be thought well of by the crowd, by the people whose respect you want, in order to gain that person's position, perhaps. You need to benefit at another's expense. This is also what the bully does, isn't it? The bully must manage his or her own insecurities by doing down other people. So they get that gain of feeling more powerful, more in control by destroying others, by being cruel to others. Or maybe it's even just in the envy of begrudging somebody else's successes and looking for them to fail, looking for that opportunity just to take them down a peg or two. Or maybe it's rationalizing wrongdoing and telling yourself, well, it's for their good. It's for the greater good. It's for their benefit. When you know that it is not. The invitation of the gang is strong and it changes our behavior. It changes how we act. And once our behavior starts to change, do you notice that actually, once we begin to journey down that path where we are doing things that loving advisors and counselors and parents have told us is wrong, what happens to us? Well, we begin to change what we believe in the first place. Have you noticed that? That often what we believe and what we think about certain things comes in to justify the behavior that we want to do anyway. See, what the heart wants, the mind justifies. And once that's happened, the father says, well, you know, you find you've gone very far down the road at that point. What effect does this have on us also? Well, in the passage, the father says, well, it leads to violence. Maybe not physically, but don't you feel resentment, anger, bitterness, frustration? It also means that once you become part of that crowd that is destructive towards other people, one of the things that you'll do is you'll want to pull other people in. Because if you can pull others in, then it kind of diffuses the responsibility that you feel that you need to bear. And it makes you feel better about what you're doing if you can drag others down then. The wise father, in addition to kind of giving the positive incentive at the start of this passage, then towards the end gives the negative motivation, the negative incentive in verse 17. He says, your life will be beautiful if you choose the path of wisdom. If you don't go with the crowd that's seeking gain unjustly, that's doing other people down, if you don't corrupt yourself in that sort of way. But also, here's the thing that you need to know, son, daughter, it won't work. Verse 17, for in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. You just imagine, I don't know if you've how much hunting you've done, but just imagine you go out with your net and it's broad daylight and all the birds are tweeting and fluttering around. And you're like, hey, birds, look, net here. Here's the net for you. Yeah, okay, you see that? That's where I want you to go. Does it work? No, it doesn't. That's what he's saying. So it doesn't work. It doesn't achieve the end that actually you want it. That you're foolishly following the crowd. Like laying a net in full view of the birds. This plan will never ultimately work. It might work in the short term. It's part of the thing of the book of Proverbs is that the book of Proverbs, we said last week, is full of principles, not promises. We all know people who have got away with things for a long, long time. It feels like they've trapped many a bird, but ultimately speaking, in terms of divine justice and the moral shape of the universe, the Father's saying they will not always get away with it. There will come a reckoning. To go along with the gang in order to fit in order to achieve at others' expense is ultimately foolishness. He says that those who seek the blood of others, well, what are they doing? Well, they're seeking their own blood. They're setting a trap for themselves. And maybe you felt this. You've traveled down that path of being on the in crowd, of sneering and sniping at others and complaining about other people and situations. And there's a kind of honor amongst thieves. In that sort of sense where you kind of feel like you're in the in crowd, but it doesn't take very much for the crowd to turn on you. You know, if that's the culture that the friendship group has created, it doesn't take much for them to turn their attentions, for them to turn their knives on you. And for you to find yourself under the bus being the butt of their jokes, being cast aside for their gain. That's what the father says. Look, you got to be really careful about throwing your lot in with these people because they don't actually truly love you. They never really did. But this is the deceitfulness of sin, isn't it? It promises much. Come, we're going to be like the grave. We're going to throw our lot in together. We're going to have one purse. Yeah, right. Sin promises much and delivers little. It promises life and delivers death. It is folly. And we're so easily given into it because we would rather pursue the folly than listen to the Father. So you got to ask yourself, how desperate am I to be on the inside? Have I had to change ways that I have acted in order to be accepted? Has that led me to compromising or changing the things that I say that I believe in order to justify my behavior? The invitation will come. How are we going to stand up under it? And this is our final point. Our final point is this: grace for wandering sons and daughters. So listen to the advice of loving sources. Beware the draw of bad company. And there is grace for wandering sons and daughters. You underlying this temptation to follow the crowd is the fear of what others will think of us. God knows that. God made us for community. He knows that we're going to be concerned with what other people think. And he knows how crippling that can be. It can take a tremendous amount of grace, of courage to stand in the face of those temptations. I mean, just imagine tomorrow you find yourself in exactly that situation of doing other people down, of just compromising something of your moral character in order to achieve an end. What are you going to say? Well, my daddy told me that I can't really kind of do that. I think it's really hard. Oh, mummy's boy, daddy's little girl, part of the God squad. What are you going to say? People in the Bible felt a similar temptation. Let me give you two examples, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, after Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, Peter is in a place called Antioch, and he has realized through Jesus' ministry that the Old Testament food laws don't apply, that he can have a bacon sandwich in the morning as much as the next Gentile. And that's what he's been doing. He's been eating with Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. And that's been his common practice. But then one day, some Jews come from out of town. They're sent from James, who at that point is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, kind of the head honcho, and they come into the room where Peter is, and they see him eating with non-Jews, eating with unclean hands, and they say, "Oh, Peter, I'm just really not sure that you should be doing that. Why don't you just come away with us? We're just going to go into this other room. Come and be part of our in crowd." And so he removes himself. This is Peter. On this rock I will build my church, said Jesus. He struggled with the draw of the crowd. It would take immense courage. It would take immense grace, wouldn't it, to resist that temptation. You've got people whose respect you want encouraging you a certain way. How are you going to stand up under that? Old Testament example. Moses in the book of Exodus has gone up the mountain, up Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments, and he's gone for 40 days, gone for a long time, and everybody in the camp down at the base of the mountain's like, that guy's dead. Like, he's gone. Like, he's not coming back. And they all gather around Moses' brother, guy called Aaron, or Aaron, depending on how you pronounce it. And they all gather around Aaron and they say, Moses is dead. Why don't you lead us? You be our leader now. We're going to put you in charge. We're going to give you all the power. Make us gods, will you? You only make us a god that we can bow down and worship, like a real god that we can see and touch. Everybody's coming around offering you the leadership position. And Moses is gone. We want you to step into his place. You're like, oh, yeah. How would you stand up under it? Would you resist that temptation? It would take immense courage. It would take immense grace to be able to do that. I'm not sure that I could. You see, in order to listen to the advice of the Father here, we need the grace of the Son, who always lived perfectly, listening to his Father. He was asked by the elites of his day to change his story about who he was. He would have been spared his life. He would have been spared a lot of suffering. He stood before Pilate, who had the power to set him free. And yet he didn't waver, but confessed openly who he was. You wicked men lay in wait for the blood of the Son of God. They spread their net for him, and he fell into it willingly. Why? In order to give us grace, to forgive every part of us that sinfully desires to succeed at another's expense, to free us from that addiction that we have to the opinion of others and the desire to be on the inside. And he frees us by adopting us into his family, to making us sons and daughters of the Father who loves us, whose opinion of us has already been expressed, and it's the only opinion that will ever matter into eternity, that you are loved, held secure by him, that you lack nothing, and so you no longer need to pursue unjust gain because your Father knows what you need. He loves you more than the sparrows of the earth. And he will care for you. He will preserve you to the end. We need Jesus' grace, the grace of his forgiveness, the grace of his freedom to stand up and listen to the words of the Father. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Yes, Father, easier said than done by my own strength. And it would be so easy to go through this whole book of Proverbs and say that it's really just a book of moral lessons. Moralize the whole thing. You come away thinking, well, I just need to listen to my parents more, and I need to not be greedy, and I need to hear the opinions of, or I need to not fear the opinions of others. You're like, tick, tick, tick. Well, what we actually need is a heart that is soft to the wise words of those who love us, soft to the wise words of our Heavenly Father. And we only get that through the grace of Jesus. But we need his grace to forgive us because we've all run after the crowd. We've all sought the easy path. We've all sacrificed a little of our integrity in order to get ahead, in order to be liked. We need the grace of the Son of God to change us, to give us that wisdom that comes from above. And then maybe just little by little, we might heed these words. You might just test in just some small way, saying, actually, no, I'm not going to follow that. Actually, I don't think that those people have my best interest at heart. And maybe over time you'll fall back and you'll think, I went down that path again. But Jesus' grace is ready and abundant to bring you back and to set you back at the crossroads and go, well, okay, that one went okay. That one could have gone better. By my grace, make a better decision again. But we can't achieve these things by our own strength. This is why, so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that these things are achieved in the context of a relationship with God. That is where wise actions arise from. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father who loves us, who forgives us our sins, who gives us a new heart, who warns us of the dangers up ahead, and who welcomes us back every time we fall.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. If you found this helpful or want to know more about City Church Dublin, visit our website found in the links below.